We're going to go to 2 Timothy. Nothing that you probably don't all know today, but maybe it'll just spur something in your mind. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which I'm sure most of you, if not all you, are pretty familiar with. Because there it says, what? All what?
Scripture.
Yeah, all Scripture. So all Scripture would include Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, what is it, 21:22? That's all Scripture and everything in between. All Scripture. The word Scripture is the Greek word for written words, graphica, where we get graphics. So it's the written word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable. Profitable means it's profitable, right? You don't lose anything, you gain something. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word doctrine, we like to say it means how to believe rightly, but it really is the word that means instruction or teaching. Didaskalia, I think. But it means teaching or instruction. So there is instruction to us in all Scripture, and it's profitable. So for instance, you read in the Old Testament, you read about the sacrifices that they had to do, and how the high priest had to wash and wear the right clothes and prepare himself and do all the crazy things that he had to do. And you say, well, how is that profitable? You know, that instruction. Well, then you go to the New Testament and you see what Jesus Christ did and that we no longer have to do those sacrifices. And you say, okay, wow, that's great. You know, you get to appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you. I mean, it's profitable. It's profitable to understand the whole scope of what God has done for each and every one of us. So it is instruction in how to believe correctly or how to think about God and what we are to do. But we are to believe, and that's the whole point of the Bible, is to believe God. You know, the whole point is to know what he did for mankind, what he did through his son, Jesus Christ, the price he was willing to pay, how much he loves and cares for each and every one of us, and how he was willing to pay a great price. I heard somebody teaching on healing the other day and talked about, you know, the high cost of health insurance. He said, well, God paid the highest price for health insurance of anybody. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be healed. So that's pretty cool. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, back a page. And we're going to start in verse 15, which you're all familiar with. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the word study really is to be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing is rightly cutting, right? But we have to rightly understand the Word of God. You could wrongly understand the Word, right? You could read the Old Testament and say, oh, I have to go and do sacrifices to get forgiven for sins. And then, you know, go out and try to get a lamb or a sheep and find a temple. That would be difficult. Or if you do it in the backyard, you're liable to get a call from the police department. But it's not necessary, is it? It's not necessary. So we have to rightly understand what God's talking about and what it means and how he means it and how it applies to us. So we are to be diligent and we are to be workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what all of God's word is. It's the word of truth. It's words of truth. And they make up the word of truth. And truth never changes. Facts may change. Situations, circumstances may change, but truth will never change. Okay, so You know, he wrote this to Timothy, and he wrote it for a particular reason, because Timothy was taking over the church, or he was a leader in the church, and Paul wrote this to him by revelation. God told him what to write to him so that Timothy could help the believers in the church, right? So why did he write here, study to show thyself approved, or why to be diligent? Well, we'll read on. He says, but in contrast to rightly dividing the word of truth, shun profane and vain babblings. Wow, sounds terrible, doesn't it? You know, we're to shun profane, worldly things and vain babblings, empty talk. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Right? Well, we would think that people who believe in God would want to increase in godliness, right? But if we allow vain babblings, profane babblings into our lives, it increases in ungodliness. The opposite of what we should want to do. We should want to increase godliness. And their word, whose word? Whoever's doing the profane and vain babblings. And their word, which are made up of words, will eat as doth a canker. A canker really is like a cancer. You know, it'll spread. It'll spread, you know, like a sore. It'll spread. And so those vain and profane babblings will spread. They will eat into your mind, and they will increase in ungodliness. Okay? Of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Not guys you want to emulate. But they were speaking of things that were profane and vain. And they said, who concerning the truth have erred? They were not diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth. They erred, saying that the resurrection is already past. Now you think, well, who would believe that? People would. They would indeed. There are lots of people out there that teach that different things are already past and, you know, it's not true anymore. Like some people say, well, speaking in tongues ended with the apostles. Is that true? No. We heard somebody speak in tongues today, right? Most of you speaking, or all of you probably speak in tongues. So we know that's not true, but there are people out there that believe that. See? So does that increase godliness or increase ungodliness? Yeah, increases ungodliness. When people say, well, God revealed to me when Christ is coming back, that goes around continuously. They've erred concerning the truth because nobody knows, because the Bible is very clear that nobody knows except God when Christ is coming back. Some people would say that the resurrection is past and that we're going to have to go through the wrath. Some people say that people are in heaven. You know, all those things are common errors perpetrated on the Christian church today and have been perpetrated on the Christian church for 2,000 years, pretty much. So it says here, who have concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith, the believing of some. And it's the right way of believing, the correct way of believing. Because that's, you know, God's purpose in giving us the Word of God is that we can learn and believe Him and believe correctly. And so that's why He encourages us to rightly divide it, to understand it correctly. But the devil would like to overthrow our believing. And the way he overthrows our believing is by giving us misinformation. You know, the Army and the Marines and the Air Force and Navy, all those guys, they do that all the time. If we have enemies, they will give them misinformation to try to mislead them. It's, you know, part of military strategy. And they, enemies probably do that to our country. And that's what the devil does, because he's God's enemy. He tries to give out misinformation. He tries to detract from the Word of God. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He gave misinformation, didn't he? He lied. He said to Eve, what did God say? And she said, well, he said, we're not to eat of the tree of good and evil or touch it, lest ye die. So she screwed it up. And then the devil said, well, you won't really die. You won't really die. You'll be like gods. Woohoo. Just didn't include everything. Like, you'll be like false gods, not real gods. And you will die. No, he gave him misinformation, didn't he? Okay, which increased in what? Ungodliness. That's what it does. That's the whole point of it. That's what the devil would try to have us do. If we're not sharp with God's word, if we don't have God's word in our mind, and you know, we're not sharp on the basics of God's word and how it interprets itself, we will have problems because it will be easier to be misled. So let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We looked at this, I don't know, last year sometime in detail. But here we're just going to look at it quickly. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Sober means to have a sound mind, basically. But if you're drunk, you don't have a sound mind. If you're high, you don't have a sound mind. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, because, here's the reason, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, he's out there and he's looking to see who he can devour. And so we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant because he will give us misinformation. Yeah. There are no more miracles today. You ever hear that? Or people say, well, if I could see a miracle, I would believe. But until I see a miracle, I'm not going to believe. Word of God says, now you have to believe first, right? But there are miracles. Hopefully, you've all seen a miracle at some time or another. If you've spoken in tongues, you've seen a miracle. But there are other miracles also. And then it says in verse 10, but God, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 9. Whom you resist, the devil. That's whom you resist. That's how you deal with the devil. You resist him. When he gives you a lie, you say, that's a lie. You resist. Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the right way of believing. Believing the truth that God has given us. Correctly. We resist steadfastly in believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That means, if you read another translation, basically, you know, that all believers get attacked with the same stuff all the time that are alive and in the world. So, you know, you're not alone. You know, the devil tries to mislead all of us, tries to get us to doubt the truth of God's word or tell us things that are not true about God. You know, like, well, Jesus Christ, maybe he didn't accomplish everything for me that it says he did. You know? Okay. So then it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered or endured a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, God, you know, when we resist, that's what God does for us. He makes us perfect. He establishes, strengthens, and settles us. The word make perfect there is to make you more complete. It's not, or mature. It's not, you know, we're already perfected spiritually, right? but we mature. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. If you wanted a general understanding of Timothy, 1 Timothy is about the ascendance and the growth and outreach of the first century church, and 2 Timothy is about the decline of the first century church, because already in the first century it was on the decline. Because what happened? Well, people lost the integrity of God's word. They didn't believe it all, or they got talked out of it a lot of times. So from the very beginning, it was a battle. You know, from Pentecost on, it was a battle to keep the rightly divided word and for people to stay put, believing God and what he said. And so slowly it evolved into more and more religious type of things, you know, where it was centered around ceremonies and rituals and buildings and, you know, wearing the right clothes and the right robes and lighting candles and holidays and holy days and doing all this other stuff. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, and it always comes about by words. It's all about words. You either believe God's word, which when you believe God's word, you'll see the power of God, or it's about words that mislead you, profane and vain babblings, you see? So you have to always be sharp on what God's word says to you, to us, in the church of grace. And we have to understand it and be aware of it, because then we can discern truth from error. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1, this I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He said, perilous days will come. In the last time. Well, what is the last time? Well, it's now. It's, you know, the time before the return of Christ. So it could be, you know, from God's point of view, it's not very long, but we know it's lasted 2,000 years. But however long it lasts, it doesn't really matter, because we have eternity. So in the last days, perilous times shall come. Of course, from the time of Adam and Eve onward, there have been pretty perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, be egotistical, arrogant, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Wow. Sounds pretty tough. But then you look around the world, and what do you see?
Exactly that.
That's what you see. You see people that are lovers of their own. You see a lot of people that are lovers of their own selves. Mm-hmm. You know, they just can't stop looking in the mirror, talking about how great they are. Covetous. You know, it's wanting things that others have. Boasters. You know, arrogant. And proud, blasphemers, you know, talk disparagingly of God. Disobedient to parents. And you know what? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's no age limit. Really, you're supposed to be respectful to your parents no matter how old they are or how old you are. You're supposed to, you know, take care of them and watch over them and help them and, you know, according to God's word. Unholy. Oh, unthankful and unholy. Well, we are reminded this week to be thankful. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And, you know, that's pretty much a description of mankind. Lovers of things rather than God. Having a form of godliness. Wow, they have a form of godliness. You know, they look godly. You know, you see a guy and he's wearing a black robe and he's got his hands folded and he's very quiet. Looks godly, doesn't he? Does that make him godly? You know, the guy that used to chop the heads off wore a black robe and came up very quiet and dignified. And he chopped your head off. That's not very godly. So they had a they have a form of godliness. People will, you know, look, you know, sincere. They will act spiritual. You know, if you talk in a certain tone of voice, that doesn't make you spiritual. If they talk about God a lot, it doesn't make them spiritual. You know, sometimes people will talk about God, and you'll think, wow, this person's a great believer, until you really listen to what they're saying, and they're not talking really about God at all. They're talking about who knows what. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. You know, lots of people talk about God, but then they say, well, miracles were for the first century. There's no miracles anymore. Well, they're denying the power of God, aren't they? If they say there's no speaking in tongues, they're denying the power of God. If they say that the word of God is not the will of God, they're denying the power of God. From such, turn away. Turn away. Don't allow them to influence your brain. Don't allow them to put their vain babblings and profane babblings in your brain. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women, captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Doesn't mean women are silly, but it means harmless or helpless. They'll go in and they'll talk them into doing stupid things. Okay, here's a great verse. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. You know, read theology sometimes. They're always learning. But they never come to the point where they say, this is the truth. Well, what's the truth? You know, is there a sharp dividing line between truth and not truth? To me, there is, because whatever God's word says is the truth. You know, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't care what scientists say. I don't care what proofs they have. I don't care what they think they know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. By his stripes, we were healed. So if you're sick, okay, God bless you. Pray. Ask God to show you what to do, how to do it. But by his stripes, we were healed. It's available to us to be healed. Period. Whether it happens or not, doesn't change God. Doesn't change the truth of God's word. God is God. You know, we're never going to consistently, all the time, see the results of God perfectly because we're imperfect people. But the more we believe, the more we'll see stuff. And if you're hanging around long enough and you're doing what you're supposed to do, you'll see great things happen. And hopefully you'll see it a lot. So, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Intellectualism. Now as Jannes and Jambres, or Jambres, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concerning the believing or the right way of believing. You know, they'll argue about, you know, what God can do and can't do. They'll never come to a point where they'll say, this is the truth. I had a professor in college. It was really great. I took a lot of philosophy courses. I took this guy a couple of times because it was easy to get an A with him. But he would always say he would qualify every statement he made by saying, I don't want to be doctrinal about this. I don't want to be, you know, this is what I think. You can disagree. So you could disagree with anything he said. You could say anything you want, and it would be right, according to his class. He just would never take a stand on anything. You know, it was philosophy. So, you know, how do they prove existence? Well, I think, therefore I am. Then another guy said, I doubt, therefore I am. You know, it goes on and on and on and on. Yeah, that's philosophy. Intellectualism. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning believing. They're reprobate. They're void of understanding. They're void of understanding, but they babble on and on and on concerning the truth and believing in God. You got to get to the point where you believe. It's either true or it's not true, right? It's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, how important is it to your life? How much effort should you be putting into it to learn to believe? How about challenging yourself to believe? I'm going to believe God in this. It's a pretty great thing to do. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they, these crazy people, will not endure sound doctrine. You know, whole doctrine or the truth, correct teaching. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Another translation says they will find teachers that agree with what they want to believe. People do that, don't they? I know lots of people that run around and they will find churches or they'll find people teaching what they want to believe. They don't have a concern with what the truth is. They want somebody to agree with what they want to believe. Well, great. So, you know, if you say, well, that's wrong, they go, well, you just don't understand me. Or, you know, I need to understand better and you're not helping me. Well, this is what it says. Well, I talked to this guy and he said this. Well, it's good. That's not what the word says. It's got to be what the word says. If you can show me that the word says something different and you can prove it, you know, according to how the word interprets itself, fine. I'm all willing to listen. But if you're just going to throw out stuff and say, well, it's stupid. Yeah, you could believe anything and you can find somebody that's going to agree with you. You can find somebody that's going to teach it. You can. If you think levitation is the answer, you'll find somebody to teach you levitation in the Bible. If you want to go into a trance, you'll find somebody that'll teach that, right? Whatever you want, you can find somebody teaching it. And that's what it says here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy or correct teaching, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They have itching ears. They're never satisfied. Never come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, it says another place in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, it says, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. So there has to be a knowledge of truth that's available, right? There has to be, he says, you know, to rightly divide the word. Well, there has to be a way to rightly divide the word. And we've been taught that. You just got to stick to it. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The word fables is myths. Myths. Mythological. So, you know, we have to understand the spiritual battle. The devil is always trying to take the word out of our lives. He's always trying to mislead us, giving us misinformation. And that is why it is so important to rightly divide the word so that you can believe correctly, so that you have a solid foundation. Now, are you going to understand everything? No. Are there going to be questions? Sure. But the basics of what we know are not going to change. And if you need to know something specifically, God can give you an answer, but it's never going to contradict the truth of what's written down. It's never going to contradict the basic truths. Pretty simple. Let's go to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed means praised be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, there are some people that say Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead. Christians. There are ministers and Christians that say that's just a story to explain some stuff to us. The whole thing about the New Testament, what did God have the apostles go and preach? The resurrection. Okay? And he gave us an inheritance in verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through believing. We're kept by the power of God through believing. It's what the word kept is guarded. We are guarded or we're kept. We're watched over by the power of God through believing unto salvation, unto wholeness, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, believing, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 means that the trial of your believing, which is more precious than gold which has been tried by fire, your believing is more precious than gold, that you might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus Christ comes. One of the things you're going to be praised for is for your believing. It's what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe. When you read through the epistles and you read through these different books, one of the things that God exhorts Paul and the other leaders of the church to do is to, he praises them for believing. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, your believing has been heard throughout all the world. He praises them for believing. That's what God praises. That's what he wants us to do. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, Jesus Christ, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your believing, even the salvation of your souls. Pretty great. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5. See, it's all about us believing God's word. And it's about us having the truth of God's word in our mind so we can believe it. And the less you have the truth of God's word in your mind, and the less you have the understanding of how the word of God interprets itself, the more you can be tricked out of it. And so therefore you have to spend time listening to and understanding and keeping the word there. Because otherwise the devil will just trick you. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's a great verse. Stand fast means hang tough. If I did the translation, I would say hang tough. There is no liberty outside of Christ. The basic desire of man, if he doesn't have God, is to be enslaved. People don't understand freedom and liberty without God. Look at Israel. God took them out of slavery. They didn't want to come out of slavery. They were in Egypt, and God sent Moses, and Moses had to persuade them. And God worked it so that Pharaoh basically kicked them out. He evicted them. And then after they left, he said, what do we do? They're our slaves. And then they saw all the miracles and signs, and God fed them and took care of them and enriched them. And they said, man, we gave up a steady job in Egypt being slaves. People love slavery without God. They just love for other people to take care of them. They want that security. They want that comfort. They don't care if it's impoverishing. They don't care if it's enslaving. They just want security. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing. For in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing, which worketh by love. See? It's by believing. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Here we are again. Remember back before it says, you know, profane and vain babblings and all that stuff will increase to more ungodliness. Here it says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The word beguile is to seduce or deceive subtly. You know, doesn't come up and say, "I'm going to lie to you so I can take everything you have." Says, "I got a deal that's beyond belief. Too good to be true, but you're going to love it. Can't miss." Did you ever hear that? You ever watch the infomercials? Somebody call you with one of these pyramid schemes on how to make a lot of money? They're always like, "Can't fail. Got to work." Okay, so he says, don't let anybody beguile you, entice you, deceive you with these kind of words. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus." He's praising their believing in Christ Jesus. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and having and established in believing," the right way of believing, "as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We are to be rooted and built up and established in the right way of believing. You can't have the right way of believing if you don't have the right word. You know, if you believe that you have to go to confession, you're not believing the right way, are you, according to God's word. And then it says in verse 8, "Beware." Here's another beware. "Lest any man spoil you." Spoil means to carry away as loot. You know, like the pirates always spoiled the other ship. They come in and beat it and take all their gold and jewels and, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean stuff. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." See? That's what we have to watch out for. People will try to deceive and fool you and take you away from the truth of God's word. And when they do that, you have to just say, "No, I can't do that. Resist it." It's the word of God is always at stake in your life. It's always at stake. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. So we are built up in the right way of believing. We are to be built up in our believing. We're to be established in God's word. We are to be rooted in the truth. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16, this is a prayer. He says that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be filled with all his fullness. He wants us to comprehend and know the love that he has for us. He wants us to understand all that he has done for us, or all that he's doing for us, and all that he will do for us. But we have to stay sharp and committed to God's word. We have to be rooted in that word. You know, if a tree's not rooted well, what happens?
Falls over.
Falls over. But when you're rooted and your roots are deep and strong, then you can withstand the greatest of storms. People are always going to try to talk. Just read the newspaper, watch TV. They'll try to talk you out of the truth of God's word. They always will. You know, not necessarily, you know, there's not some guy sitting in Hollywood saying, how can I talk Christians out of believing in God? There may be some, who knows? But I don't think all of them do it. I just think they just do what's fashionable. They just do what's cool. You ever think about what's cool? Usually what everybody thinks is cool is not really cool at all. It's stupid. It's just dumb. It's life. But we are to be rooted and grounded in God's word. We are to be established. And there are people out there that are always trying to rob it from us. And it's always usually going to come by way of people in some way, shape, or form. And they're going to have some kind of cool thing or some kind of philosophy or some kind of intellectual argument that's going to say, well, that's not really true, but, or, yeah, well, God really is true and God will really do, and they'll say, but, well, there are no buts. God is God. And what he gave us is the truth. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we have to be sharp on it, and we have to know what it says. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the week ahead. And that we can truly be thankful for all you've done for us. And we thank you for that and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.